Welcome to the Bible study on AM 850 KFUO. I'm Diane Summers. You know what Chuck Rathert is doing, maybe even as we speak?
Sitting on the beach in Florida.
Oh, no. Oh. No, this is Pastor Chuck Spomer, by the way, from Ascension Lutheran Church in beautiful southwest St. Louis. He is our guest this morning. And Chuck Rathert is stringing lights on his roof, pretending as though he were 25 and can do such things. He's stringing lights all the way around the top of his roof.
He really doesn't look quite that foolish as he sits there in the chair. I see him every month, he really doesn't look like he'd do something like that.
Like he's got half a mind, yes.
Yeah.
Well, now see, and this is the thing about Chuck, which makes him a pretty good boss, is he's serving his notice to all far and wide about how he's really getting too old to be doing this. So this is, he doesn't do anything rashly. He doesn't, wake up one morning and say, I'm not doing that anymore. He has to announce and publish. So now he has announced and published that he thinks he's getting a little too old for this. But it'll take several years for him to actually stay down on the ground.
What he needs is a house like mine.
Oh?
I had, when Christine and I moved down from North County down to South St. Louis, we had a ranch home up in the North County, and it was not hard to get on the roof. I could do that fairly easily and walk around because it was a relatively easy pitch on the roof, and it could clean out the gutters and all that kind of thing.
Uh-huh.
We moved down to South St. Louis, and we had this two-story house with a tile roof and quite a slant on it. And I looked at that thing and I said, I'm not getting up there.
No way.
No.
That's right.
She said, that's a good thing. Mm-hmm. Your insurance may be paid up, but I'd rather have you than not.
Mm-hmm.
So, and that I found that encouraging.
That's nice when it's enforced sensibility that you have there. It's not my fault. I can't go up on that roof. So what is happening at Ascension? You have one candle lit on your Advent wreath.
We have one candle lit on the Advent wreath.
And, is it blue or is it purple?
We use blue.
Blue, okay.
Yeah, it's perhaps not as echt as it should be. Echt. German for proper.
Oh, I see.
Oh, yeah.
That seems appropriate that echt is.
Echt.
Is
Don't forget the T at the end. It's not echt.
Okay.
John Eck. Was during the Reformation, but it's echt. Echt. It's not as echt as it should be.
Okay.
I just read this that you should still be using violet during Advent, but we've adopted the new way, and we use blue.
The world just keeps spinning.
It's amazing.
Yeah,
it's amazing.
You can make these adjustments and live to tell of it.
We have, of course, we have a lovely Advent wreath, and it's really nice when we put it up, and we have our church very nicely decorated. The decorating committee did their work yesterday, and it's lovely.
Mm-hmm.
We don't light until Christmas, but we decorate when the decorating committee can get everybody together to do it. It's a very practical consideration, and I think, there are many things in the church which are done according to practical consideration, not simply because, well, you can't do it now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think that makes sense.
Last night we had at Ascension the Advent by Candlelight, which is a devotional experience for women.
Women?
For
women?
Only for women.
How cool.
Right. And I have to compliment my wife. She begins in August putting this thing together, and she does an awful lot of work with it, and I'm so proud of what she does, because she had 160 ladies last year, and this is only the second year, and it was a wonderful devotional experience.
Well, what is it? Is it every week? Is it just once?
No, it's just once. It's on the evening of the first Sunday in Advent.
All right.
And it is a preparation. It's a devotional thing where women come together and they prepare themselves for the Advent season so that they can be the agents of preparation in their homes. And that's the way that this, the way it's prepared.
That's wonderful.
Yeah.
So before it gets crazy, then you get a chance to get a perspective on what
exactly
the purpose of the season is and get kind of filled up.
Right.
Yeah.
And I have to thank all the ladies who acted as hostesses and those who helped set up and so forth. But my wife puts it together, and she really does a marvelous job of it.
I've never heard of such a thing.
Oh, really?
Never.
There are several around the area that I know of.
Hmm.
But that's wonderful. And of course, The Word of Life School has their program on next Sunday afternoon at 2 o'clock in the Word of Life gym at the Ascension campus, and it's for the whole school. It's going to be wonderful. It's a lovely thing.
Uh-huh.
And as you know, we have our Advent services
in the middle of the week.
In the middle of the
something
week, isn't
like
that something?
11 o'clock.
11 o'clock in the morning. It'll be broadcast.
Now, how would I know that?
because you were responsible for setting it up, I believe.
Yes, we're going to carry that.
Yeah.
Then this Wednesday will be your first.
I have two of my fourth year seminary students who are going to be preaching on the first two, and then I'll bring up the rear on the third one.
Okay.
And they looked at me and they said, "Oh, you mean you're going to fix all the stuff that we messed up on the first two?" And I said, "No,
you won't happen.
These guys are good.
That's right. They're trained.
I'm just proud of what comes out of our seminary, and particularly the young men that I get to know personally. They're really wonderful, wonderful guys.
Do you usually have two field workers?
Well, I have right now. I have 2 fourth-year guys. I have 6 altogether.
6. Okay.
Yeah.
Now I see we had at Emmanuel Lutheran Chapel we had field workers for a while. We still will have, but the problem is we have changed pastors, and the new pastor is too new, so they won't let him have pastors for a little while because they figure he better learn how to do it first, don't you think?
How new is he?
So he's well.
Is that the question? How new is he?
He's a graduate, as we call him, out of the seminary.
Cool.
Pastor Scott Wittenberg. And he's doing a wonderful job.
Has he been on the Bible study yet?
No, he has been on the morning show as a devotional person.
Oh, okay.
He was terrified
I kind
of
thought
that thing.
Oh, really?
Mm-hmm.
Oh.
This is very scary for some.
Oh,
not
yeah.
for you. We could all leave, you know. You just keep going. But for some people, this is a scary and daunting experience.
It is fun, though.
So,
it really is.
I expect he will be, but not for a little while. But anyway, we don't have field workers for a little while at our church, and it really does change.
Doesn't it change things?
It's less. I don't know, less directed or something.
Yeah.
You know, there seems to be a lot of places where field workers can kind of be tucked in.
Yes.
To do things in the church.
And it's very valuable experience. Mm-hmm. Congregations in the St. Louis area really have no idea how much they are blessed by the presence of the seminary through the students that come and our field workers. Their wives and families, through the presence of the faculty at various congregations around the area, the kind of things that just can be carried on because that institution is here. There are areas of the country that would give their eye teeth for that kind of thing, and mm-hmm. we have it here,
yeah,
and we've
do.
Had it here for more than 150 years.
And as a parishioner, I was going to say, but I thought changed my mind, and that's why I stumbled. As a parishioner, I noticed that the change in them as they actually start filling out that collar. You know, they actually start wearing that collar with some authority. It takes a long time to understand the distinctions between law and gospel, and to really get that in the congregational sense of the word is the way I'm understanding it, anyway.
And it takes a while to get comfortable in the pastoral role.
Hmm.
So that you understand that that is your call, and that is to distinguish and to proclaim law and gospel. It's your pastoral role to deal with people under both of those things, and to distinguish in your mind when it is appropriate to do one or the other. To develop your own pastoral personality. How is it that you are with people?
Mm-hmm.
How is it that you can best use the gifts that God has given you? And all of that takes time and experience, which is why I think it's really wonderful that over the years, and it's been a long time, that the seminary experience has placed people into these congregations so that they can learn what that's all about before they're just kind of shoved out in the cold, cruel world.
Yeah,
you have that wonderful experience.
I noticed when I first started here at KFUO, you were very, very, very helpful to me and in my understanding of Lutheranism. Occasionally, Pastor Spomer would stay after and talk with me about stuff. And I always noticed this is one of the first things you notice about a Lutheran pastor is they'll joke about anything. They'll go just about anywhere with you. But when it gets to the gospel, when it gets to the scriptures, suddenly they become very serious. Not frowning or anything, but serious, intent, focused, and attentive at that point. And that does take, I would imagine, a certain amount of learning on your part. When to say, no, wait a minute, now, no, joking aside, this is serious.
Yeah, right. Mm-hmm. And there are ways that you can be serious about the gospel, about the word of God, about the message of Christ, and take it seriously and not take yourself so seriously. And you have to get to that point where you understand how that is. So people may joke with you, and that's fine. And when it comes to the gospel, then you are serious.
Because it is. It's life and death, isn't
yeah,
it?
Yeah, it really is.
Yeah. You taught me simul justus et peccator.
Oh. You did. And that's a tough one to hang on to.
Simultaneously
really
saint and sinner.
It really is.
That is tough.
And you'll see that in Genesis, you know? Uh-huh. That's what this is all about.
Okay. Okay, well, maybe we should get to this thing.
Sounds good.
We're dealing with chapters 24 and the first 11 chapters, the first 11 verses of chapter 25, Isaac and Rebekah and the death of Abraham. But before we get too much farther, we should pray about this.
Okay, let's do that.
All right.
Lord God, our gracious Father, we give thanks to you for your holy word, by which you show to us your wrath over sin and your great goodness and mercy to us in Jesus Christ. We ask that you would look upon us in your grace, that you would grant us your favor, and that you would send us your Spirit this morning as we speak and as we learn, so that your word may be open before us, that our hearts also may be opened by the power of your Spirit to receive your word, and that you would dwell within us by your word, that Christ may be all in all to us, and that seeing him in your word, we may share him with those who are around us and serve him with joy. We ask this in his blessed name. Amen.
Amen. Well, Pastor Spomer, I have learned this much so far about Genesis chapter 24. That it is the longest chapter in Genesis.
Isn't that wonderful?
I don't know. Is that significant? It's dealing with a marriage. We're talking about finding a partner for Isaac, I guess, essentially, as Abraham is very old.
And looks at it. Well, it only takes 66 verses to do that.
And a lot of it is repetition. Over and over and over and over again, we are presenting the story of the servant who sent out. First, let's have a synopsis of what this chapter is, what happens in this chapter.
Okay. Abraham looks at his son Isaac, the son that he was called upon to sacrifice, the son who was going to carry the promise now. And he sees that Isaac is a man of 40 years old. And he doesn't have a wife.
He is not married. Okay.
It's time for you to move away from home, boy. And how's he going to do that? Well, he can't take a wife from among the Canaanites who are there in the land. Now, remember that the Canaanites are not necessarily one single people, that there are a number of different peoples, clans, tribes within the area that are called Canaanites in general, although there are Canaanites specifically. They're all kind called Canaanites because they dwell in the land of Canaan.
Okay.
Abraham wants him to have a wife from among their own. And so he sends his servant back to the land from which they came in order to get a wife. And he gets a wife from among his own relatives, which is not that terribly unusual in that day and age. The servant is sent with specific instructions, and he prays for a wife for his master's son, and he finds this woman, Rebekah, and she tells him who she is, and lo and behold, she is a relative, and he goes back to her home, and he makes the bargain for her. He pays the bride price for her. She agrees to come with him, even though the family is a little reluctant to have her go. She says, no, I'll go. They get back to the land where they came from, where he came from, and she sees this guy out in the field, and she says, who's that? And the servant says, that's the guy you're going to marry, and so she covers herself up with the veil, and that's it.
Yep,
That's it.
The end of the story there. And then, so then where I'm supposed to pick up is, then the servant, tells Isaac all that he had done, and Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Okay. So how come if this servant is such a big deal that we never get to know who he is? He's never mentioned anywhere in this chapter except as the servant. Do we know who he is?
Do we know who he is? Well, I don't know. The servant says, if he's not named, he's not named.
He's just not named. So if
could be the Eliezer.
Okay.
Of Damascus, the servant that is named earlier in Genesis, when Abraham says to God, I need an heir. I need an heir.
Uh-huh.
You know, otherwise Eliezer of Damascus, my slave, is going to inherit everything I have. And God says, no, he's not going to do that.
Yeah.
So that may be the one.
Well, if it is, isn't it interesting that he puts himself so heartily to this task of getting a bride for Rebecca? I mean, isn't that kind of selfless of him?
Oh, but you know, you got to remember he is well provided for. If he is the servant who is going to be the heir, first in line, if he is the servant that is going to be sent on the mission of getting the wife for Rebecca, this is not, you know, the $6 an hour servant. This is not the minimum wage servant. This is the guy who is the major domo. He is the head of the entire household. He's the manager. This guy's been pulling down good cash for a long time.
Okay.
And he has also a position of great prestige, being the servant of an important man like Abraham. You know, you walk in anywhere and you say, excuse me,
yeah,
I'm Abraham's man here. And Abraham says, and people say, okie dokie.
So it's like he's carrying Abraham's business card wherever
right,
he goes.
Right.
Okay.
And that for him is a big deal.
Okay.
And he's not, you know, according to his station in life, he is not the guy who is going to inherit. It's not like American business where it's cutthroat and dog eat dog, and a guy can actually get that which belongs to his master in that fashion.
Why is it that Isaac can't go for himself? Does Isaac know what's going on here?
Oh, yeah.
He does?
I'm sure he does.
All right. But why does
Isaac not go for himself? Probably because Abraham, first of all, this is all supposition. We really don't know.
Okay.
But my supposition is because it's a dangerous journey. That's why he sends a servant, a trusted servant, a wealthy servant, but a servant instead of a relative. He doesn't send somebody else. He sends a servant. Isaac could go, but he would be in danger if he went. And if Isaac is killed, then, you know, then what?
Yeah.
The servant goes because he will follow the instructions of his master. He is not getting a wife for himself. Isaac, you know, might stop off at wherever, you know, Bethel or wherever it is, where his son Jacob's going to go later on, Luz. And, you know, go in, visit the local casino or, you know, the Long Branch Saloon and fall for one of the floozies and bring her home, you know.
Uh-huh.
And Abraham says, nope, we're not going to do that. You're the guy who's going to go. You're the guy who's going to make the business deal for this wife.
Is this servant a Hebrew person?
Well, he has a Hebrew name, Eliezer, if that is his name. My God is a rock.
But he refers in this chapter to the God of my master, you know, a lot.
Mm-hmm.
Does that necessarily mean he's a believer, or is he just deferring to the fact that he's a servant?
Second is true. It doesn't mean that he's not a believer, but he speaks of the God of his master. He would have perhaps officially adopted the God of his master.
Mm-hmm.
It would be a way of saying that he does not act on his own.
I see. Okay. The other question that came to my mind as I'm reading this is, you know, how concerned Isaac is, or Abraham is, that Isaac get a wife from his people. Where I remember reading about Hagar, you know, Hagar was an Egyptian.
Right. right.
So did he learn from this experience, do you think?
Well, I'm sure he did. We always learn from our experiences. And, you know, Abraham learned something from that experience, and that is, don't make your wife mad at you. You know,
yeah.
It was her idea, and Abraham was between a rock and a hard place at that particular time. His wife wanted to have the baby, and it would legally be hers if it was the child of her servant, of her slave. Her property would become her. The child would be her child, her property. Mm-hmm. When the child grew up and when Hagar was acting improperly towards her mistress, then it really made Sarah mad, and Abraham had to do something, and God, of course, said, yeah, that's right, you send this child away. Don't worry, I'll take care of him. I'll make him prosper. Don't worry about him. He'll be fine. But he will not be the one who will inherit, and he will not be in the same household as Isaac, the son of the promise. And see, that's what the whole issue is here. The whole issue is not the marriage. The whole issue is the promise.
Okay.
And
okay. So Abraham, that's why there's all this prayer going on and all this, what the Lord would have done.
Exactly.
Constantly going on. In
that's
your,
right. Okay. It all has to do with the promise. God carries out his promise, even though Abraham kind of sticks his fingers into the mess and tries to get things going a number of years earlier than he should have. What was he, 86 when Ishmael was born, something like that, because Ishmael's 14 when Isaac is born, and Abraham's 100, so if my math is correct, he's 86 when Ishmael's born.
Okay.
and he probably thought at that time, you know what, 86-year-old man is probably not going to be happening for me. Although it's interesting what happens in chapter 25.
Okay.
I don't want to jump the gun there.
Well,
but
you are kind of, yeah.
You know, he has a whole bunch of other kids yet.
Well, yeah, we got to meet this woman named Keturah, mm-hmm. who's like there and never anywhere else.
Right.
I mean, she has these little verses in chapter 25.
With a whole bunch of kids.
So this is the point of chapter 24, and it being the longest chapter in Genesis, as we said before.
Yeah, but that's
Is not because, well, that's true. That wasn't part of the original
right.
thing there.
It's just a long story.
The marriage is not the point?
I don't think the marriage is the central point.
Huh.
The promise is the point.
Okay.
So now, how is the promise carried out? The promise is carried out through the marriage of Isaac to Rebekah.
Okay.
Okay? Now, Isaac marries Rebekah. And they have two boys. Isaac is not said to have any other wives. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
Just Rebekah.
Just
one.
Huh. Even though Abraham seemed...
apparently had a number.
Of them. Yeah.
Yeah,
isn't that
right.
interesting? So he had one wife. And maybe that's an emphasis of its own right there.
That could be. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And he doesn't seem to be... You know, Isaac is not one of the guys who seems to be terribly ambitious. Abraham is the guy who rides off and beats five kings, you know, with a straight. No, you'd be, sorry about that.
I just got that. Okay, I got it. All right, Pachum King, yeah.
He goes out and he carries on warfare.
Uh-huh.
He is the one who meets Melchizedek, the king priest of Salem. He worships God. Along with Melchizedek there, and pays tribute to the one who is coming from his own family, who is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, says Hebrews. He is the one who goes to Egypt. He is the one there's the music.
He does all kinds of
things.
He is old and full of years, though, and Isaac is not yet. So
right.
That's something to think about, too. So we're going to talk about the death of Abraham on the other side of this break. It'll be a delightful discussion as we continue things on the Bible study. And if you'd like to call 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727 if you would like to talk with Pastor Chuck Spomer as we consider Genesis 24 and 25.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Come away from the noise, the hectic pace, and the pressures of this time of year and be refreshed and renewed by the message of the heavenly angels, the Savior Jesus Christ was born for you. This divine word will be presented through sacred music and familiar carols at St. Paul's Lutheran Church de Pere on Saturday, December 15th at 5 p.m. and on Sunday, December 16th at 4 p.m. St. Paul's Lutheran Church is located at Manchester and Ballast Roads across from West County Mall. For more information, 314-822-0447 or stpauldepere.org.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Each week in the season of Advent has its own theme. The first week could be described with the single word watch. The prayer of the day for the Sunday just passed gives us an idea of what we are being called upon to watch for and how we are to go about doing it. Stir up your power, O Lord Christ, and come. By your merciful protection, save us from the threatening dangers of our sins and enlighten our walk in the way of your salvation. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Watching out for our own sins in thought, word, and deed is never an easy thing to do. The reason why it isn't easy is that we are often completely blinded to our own sins. So if we can't see our sins, then it may be best for us to entrust that seeing to someone else. The problem here is that we don't really want someone else to be that honest with us. So we need what the Bible calls a watchman. Here are these words from God to the prophet Ezekiel on the job of a watchman. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Well, certainly anyone can be a watchman for us, and the person could be someone we respect or someone we do not respect. Either way, it is our job, especially during the week like this one, to be open to seeing ourselves as others see us. That's how we watch out. Lord, I thank you for those who have the courage to reveal something to me that is painful for me to see. Help us to love one another so much that we can speak the truth in love to each other. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, who redeems our lives from the curse of sin. Amen.
Folks are listening around the world to AM 850 KFUO. Here's Scott in Laurel, Montana. After listening to Issues, Etc. for the last 3 years, my wife and I finished our catechism and are now members of Mount Olive Lutheran Church. It was Issues, Etc. that opened my eyes to the truth, the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Well, thanks for the email and thanks for listening, Scott. Be sure to tell your friends around the world. They can listen 24/7 to Worldwide KFUO, kfuo.org.
Listening to the Bible study on AM 850 KFUO. Chuck Rathard is taking his last vacation of the year. We have
cool.
He'll be here for all the rest of December, guaranteed. unless he's sick or something, which I heaven forbid. But at any rate, I'm kind of just sitting in for him, and we are across the microphones from each other.
That reminds Chuck's me. I got to talk about my first date in January.
First date in January.
Right.
Oh, you mean like for this future schedule?
Right.
Okay, all right.
Because I'll be taking my first vacation of the year.
in the first date of January, okay.
Yep.
Now, we were talking over the break about Rebecca a little bit, because one of the commentaries that I kind of dabbled into was talking about focusing in on verse 25 in chapter 24 of Genesis, where she says to the servant, we have plenty of straw and fodder as well as room for you to spend the night. And this commentary suggested that Rebecca was made of the stuff of generosity, that she should have gone home and asked, but she just offered what she had in her house to this stranger, essentially, and how generous she was. But you said, no, that's not generosity.
Maybe it came from generosity. Okay, maybe it came from generosity, but it was overstepping her bounds as a woman.
Okay.
She would not have permission. She would not have the right to offer such things. And the fact that she does offer that which belongs to her brother shows that she is kind of an uppity woman.
She doesn't understand boundaries.
Well, she does understand boundaries. She's not going to abide in them.
Oh, okay.
There's no, and
so are we
what
see
happens
this
later?
Later
on?
Okay.
What happens later on? She sides with Jacob, the younger one, her favorite, against Esau, her older one, who is Isaac's favorite.
Uh-huh.
And she deceives even her husband.
Okay. So.
And who is her brother? Her brother is
Laban.
Right. Mm-hmm. And, you know, her son, Jacob, is named the deceiver, which is kind of interesting. By the way, his name means the one who grasps the heel.
Because that's what he did.
Yeah.
Okay.
We have a modern expression for that.
What's that?
What, a person who deceives you?
That's it?
When
a person who deceives
you? Yeah. They take a hold of a certain appendage.
Oh.
They pull your leg, right?
Yeah. Okay.
It's a guy who pulls your leg.
That's it. Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
That's where it comes from.
So when we get over to verse 57, let's say. Okay.
Oh,
so
just pick one. Yeah.
Just pick
good.
One. That's
57
a good one.
Is 50, good.
57, 58 here. They're discussing whether or not Rebecca should remain for a while, for 10 days. Her brother and her mother are discussing this. And then, so they call Rebecca and they ask her in verse 58, will you go with this man? I will go, she said. Now, one commentary I read said, this is wonderful. This is like when God appeared to Abraham in chapter 12 and said, go. And he said, I will go. Here we have Rebecca in a great moment of faith saying, I will go, send me. You know, well, no, that's Isaiah, isn't it? But you know what I mean? And so we can't be that. Now, was this a statement of faith? I will go. Can you say that about her? Okay.
It could be. It could be that she is curious. It could be that, you know, this guy did not arrive. The servant did not arrive empty-handed. He arrived with a lot of stuff.
About 10 camels.
Right. And she figures, if this is what they can send to my brother in order to buy me, what must still be at home?
Uh-huh.
And I'm going to be the mistress of all that. And apparently she'd had no other comparable marriage proposal there in Haran where they were because she's still single.
That's true.
Yep.
Okay. I guess.
So she says.
I guess these people are just going to be sinners like the rest of us, huh?
That's the issue, isn't it?
Okay.
Remember we said saints and sinners is prevalent all throughout Genesis. These people are sinners. And yet God chooses them, and by His grace He makes them saints.
So there's a statement, there's a testimony that's apparent when Laban and Bethuel say, "This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebecca. Take her and go." I mean, this is the Lord who's
yeah,
coming
right.
through here.
Exactly,
yeah.
And they recognize that, which is kind of interesting. Laban is not one of those guys who is overly spiritual. So
okay.
It's not like he walks around saying, oh, the Lord said this and the Lord said that and the Lord told me. And, you know, he's not one of those guys. He's one of those guys who's a pretty hard-nosed businessman, as we see later on from our experience with him in Genesis. And yet, when God appears to him as Jacob is leaving and God says to him, you know, Laban, I know who you are, I know what you're like. When you go and you talk to your son-in-law, Jacob, and to your daughters, you will not say one way or another to them. You will not say anything bad to them. You will not threaten them.
Uh-huh.
Because if you do, I'm going to get you.
Uh-huh.
You're going to let them go. And, you know, here, obviously, they'd had some inkling that this was indeed part of God's plan of blessing because they knew Abraham. They knew who he was, and they'd known about Isaac. You know, Abraham was their famous relative, the guy who made good, left home and made good, you know.
Yeah.
And they knew about him because they were in that group that left Ur and came up to Haran. Heard the stories about how God called Abraham and how Abraham responded and how God's blessing had fallen upon them throughout all these years. And so to say this is from the Lord would be a response to what they had seen. It was indeed a response of faith. And yet these guys are sinful guys.
That's it. Well, we're gonna draw this cycle. There are cycles in Genesis, apparently.
Yes. Yeah.
And this is called the cycle of Abraham that we're drawing to a close here. And with the death, that would pretty much do it right there. In chapter 25, I have to read a few verses here. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, mm-hmm. I cannot say these names, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan was the father of Sheba and Dedan, and the descendants of Dedan were the Asherites, the Letushites, and the Lumites. The sons of Midian were Epher, Hanok. Now, I'm struggling with these words because we don't even see these words anywhere else, you know. Abida and Eldah. All these were descendants of Keturah. Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac, but while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. Altogether, Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years. He was gathered to his people. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave at Machpelah near Mamre, in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite, the field that Abraham had bought from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beer Lahai Roy. Okay, so here we are. Abraham is dying. Who is Keturah? And why don't...
His wife.
She just comes out of nowhere?
Right.
Is Sarah gone?
Yep. She dead.
She's gone.
Oh, yeah.
And so he's found...
See, that's what it says at the end of 24. Uh-huh. 2467, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death.
So we can take
she
that.
Had passed away, and it was then that Abraham decides to get him a wife.
Okay. And then she bears all these people, some of which I guess we know, some we don't. Do you know any of these names?
Nope.
Where they go from?
Nope.
Where they go to?
Nope.
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 They just happen.
Yep.
Okay.
Says he sends them to the east, which means that they go off to the area where Ishmael was.
Uh-huh.
So they are others. And apparently he had other sons as well, other children, other wives, concubines, like Hagar was. And he does not leave them anything in inheritance, but he's generous to them during his lifetime. So they grow to a certain age, and he says, okay, time for you to leave. Go. Uh-huh. You know, and he gives them some money, and they go.
This is a very prolific person, this Keturah. In
yeah,
the sense,
right.
I mean, they have lots and lots of kids all of a sudden.
They have a bunch of kids, right.
After struggling with Sarah,
right.
You know, I mean,
right.
this is a blessing in his old age.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah?
That's true.
Is that okay? And he leaves everything he owns to Isaac. Okay. That's like that could be a little sign up, you know, on he leaves everything he owns to Isaac. It's such a definite statement there.
Yes. But what's most important is he leaves Isaac the promise.
Oh.
Isaac is the one who receives the promise. He is the child of promise. He is the one that God promised to Abraham and Sarah. And he is the one who then receives the promise and gives that promise on. He has the right to give that promise. Okay. He intends to give it to his eldest son, but he ends up giving it to the second son.
And that happens so often in Genesis, doesn't it? All the way through this. It's like, this guy is entitled, and so therefore he doesn't get it. What is the thinking behind that, do you think?
You know, I really don't know.
No?
Sometimes it has to do with God. Well, it has to do with God's choice. Because when it comes to Esau and Jacob, and you're going to look at this later on, I don't want to steal anybody's thunder, but you need to ask, if you're hosting, you need to ask, what in the world does God mean when it says, Esau I hated and Jacob I loved?
Okay.
What does that mean? Because Jacob's the one who receives the promise. And then you look at Jacob's sons. He has 12 sons. Reuben, the oldest, does not receive the promise. Who does? Not number one, not number two, not number three. It's number, I believe it's number four, Judah.
Four, okay.
Who receives the promise.
Huh. And so is it a case in point, I will have mercy on who I have mercy, on
that's
whom
it.
I have mercy?
Okay. That's right. And that's
okay.
The end of that verse.
Yeah.
And then when Jacob dies, and he blesses his sons, and Joseph, his favorite son, brings his two sons to get the blessing, Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim is the oldest, and Manasseh is the younger. Excuse me, Manasseh is the oldest, and Ephraim is the younger. Jacob crosses his arms crosses his hands so that Ephraim receives the blessing, even though Manasseh is the older.
God does what God does.
God does what as He wishes to do, that's the issue.
These sons of the concubines that Abraham sends away. With a gift. I don't know how he can give gifts since he gave everything he owned to Isaac, but but he can give gifts?
Yeah.
Okay.
In the end, in his inheritance, everything was left to Isaac. But while Abraham was alive, he gave gifts. Let's take my dad, for instance. When he died, his estate was divided between his five children. We each got our portion. But while Dad was still alive, he gave gifts to lots of people.
Okay.
I mean, he didn't have any illegitimate children that he gave gifts to, but he gave gifts to his nieces and nephews and that kind of thing.
Well,
and so this is what Abraham does. He gives gifts while he's alive, but when he dies, everything that's left goes to his son, Isaac.
Okay, so this is kind of like settlement, out-of-court settlement kind of thing? Like you
no
give,
obligation
you've given,
whatsoever.
No obligation.
He is under no obligation whatsoever.
Okay.
But
so
he
these
does
are,
give it. These are gifts.
Okay. So they're not expecting anything at his demise. They're not expecting.
No.
Because they're sons of concubines.
Right, and they're sent away.
Okay.
But
okay.
They actually would not really expect anything anyway.
Mm-hmm. So when Hagar is sent away with Ishmael, right?
Yes.
Abraham did that before.
Yes.
That was a sending away?
Oh, yeah.
And he gave her provisions, food,
he gave her, he
and
gave
water?
Her something, yeah. And, but
that's
God,
the gift?
That was the gift.
Okay.
And God told him to do that. Send that woman away and her son. Uh-huh. They won't live in the same place as the son of promise. I don't want any mix-up here. I don't want anything to get in the way of the son of promise. And so perhaps that's exactly what Abraham does here with those sons of concubines. But Keturah is not called a concubine. Keturah, of course, is called his wife. And he has the right to marry her as a primary wife because his primary wife, Sarah, has died.
I have to. There's a footnote in my Bible. I have
okay.
a Concordia Self-Study Bible.
Oh, the one that studies says, itself.
Yes. It says here under 25, chapter 25, verse 1, took another wife or married another woman, his concubine, in 1 Chronicles 1:32. So apparently over there in 1 Chronicles, she's referred to as a concubine, even though she's a wife here. That's what I understand from that uninspired mm-hmm. footnote. But does that make any difference, really? Is that just a technicality?
If he married her and she is mentioned here as wife, I would assume that she became primary wife.
Okay. All right. It's just a detail, isn't it? I mean, I kind of feel like, you know. But at any rate, I wonder if it was that structured in this society?
Oh, yeah.
It is? Okay.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Never the twain shall meet, huh?
Right.
Okay. He lived 175 years. Now, here's one thing that I know as a student, a lay person sitting in the pews, drives me bananas about Genesis. All of these dates, all these ages, all these people that live incredible amounts of time, and trying to keep track of all of that. Do you have like a special class you take where you memorize all of these?
Oh my goodness, no!
You know how in the world do you keep track of that?
I don't.
You don't?
Why
okay.
would I?
It's
right
that,
there. I don't.
Well, the important one is he lived to be 175.
Right, sure.
But that you know that Isaac is this old and everybody else is that old. And I mean, does that just come from years of, I mean, is it normal for me to be confused about that kind of stuff?
Absolutely.
Okay.
I mean, I am.
You are.
I don't know how old Isaac was. I don't know how old Jacob was. I only know how old Abraham was when I read it. It's not one of those things that I keep in my mind because it really doesn't matter. The thing that matters is, prior to the flood, people were living extraordinary long lives. After the flood, God says 120 years. Now, Noah, of course, lives quite a while.
Yeah.
He's an old man.
Yeah.
And Abraham lives beyond that. Some of the others don't. They don't live 120 years. Abraham does live beyond 120 years. And part of that is due to his significance as the one who receives the promise from God and carries it on. He is the one who is the patriarch of the people of Israel. He is the foundation, okay? And it is his faith which is the example, the faith which God gives him, that is the example for the rest of the people of Israel. And we are sons of Israel or sons of Abraham, as St. Paul talks about. Not all of those who are of Israel, but those who are children of Abraham by faith. We go back to Abraham. In the genealogy of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, there are three sets of 14 generations. And then the second set of generations begins with Abraham. The third set of generations begins with David. The first set of generations begins with Abraham. Second set of generations begins with David. And the third set of generations begins with the one who comes after the demise of the kingdom.
Okay.
So, you know, there's that kind of thing. Abraham was very important. So he's over 120 years old. But even Moses, who is the central prophet of the Old Testament, not necessarily the central figure of the Old Testament, that's still Abraham. But Moses, the central prophet of the Old Testament, he lives to be exactly 120. God,
so there.
Yeah,
the,
and, you know, and
the law person, you know, he's
it's, yeah, it's really interesting. But he's not just a law person, he's also a gospel person. He is the evidence of the gospel as well. God says to him when he is 120 years old, it's time to die.
Yeah.
And he is not sick. He is not disabled. His natural forces are not is not abated, the scripture says to us. He has clear eyesight. His mind is clear. You know, right up to the day he dies, God says, it's time to die. So, again, that tells us very clearly that, according to Scripture, our death is not primarily associated with our body's decline. Our death is primarily associated with when God says it's time to die.
Okay. So that's what we hear is that, you know.
It's, my times are in thy hands.
Yeah. Okay.
Yes.
Teach me to number my days aright.
Right.
Yeah, that's right. Okay. He died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. One of the most quaint, kind of old-fashioned sounding ways of saying he's led a good life, hasn't he? Has Abraham led a... Has Abraham had a happy life?
No. Yes.
Yes? No.
No. No. Yes.
Okay.
He's had a pretty normal life. He had his ups and downs. He did stuff that he was ashamed of, you know, when he went into Egypt and he claimed that Sarah was his sister instead of his wife. She was, by the way. But, you know, the fact that she was a half-sister.
Oh, okay.
And the fact that he did not say that she was his wife because he was afraid of being put to death so that the Pharaoh would take her. And you got to remember, this woman's over 70 years old and she's still a knockout, okay? And he does that again with Philistines. Has tremendous success. He has family problems. His nephew Lot and he do not get along very well. But yet he goes and he rescues Lot when Lot is captured by the kings. He has this wonderful son, Isaac, a son of promise at the age of 100, and he's told to sacrifice him. He has problems with Hagar and Ishmael, you know, lives a long time, and many of his days are not recorded for us. So we presume that as he goes around just doing what a shepherd would do, he gets prosperous. You know, he becomes a rich man. He has 400 men that he can put under arms in order to go fight.
Mm-hmm.
And he meets Melchizedek, this fantastic Old Testament personage.
Who's sort of kind of like tacked on to the end of that business with the four kings, the kings, you know.
Yeah,
the
it's really cool though, isn't it?
It is, but it's like it's snuck in there, it's kind of tucked in there.
Yep.
Melchizedek
comes out to meet him.
Yeah.
And they make a sacrifice to the Most High God.
And then for generations and generations, they read with a quizzical eye,
yeah,
wondering, why is this Melchizedek in here?
Why is he in here?
Yeah.
Until Hebrews.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And he will be priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The promise that is made that one will be the high priest who will make the sacrifice, who is not from the tribe of Levi, but will be the order of Melchizedek, which means no beginning, no end.
Yeah. So in chapter 12, Abraham is given a promise by God, in chapter 15 and in chapter 17,
yeah,
and there's all these promises.
All throughout.
Here we are at the end of his life, is he looking at these promises as being fulfilled? How is he looking back on this, do you think?
Fantastic. Okay, great question. He is looking at the promise as being assured, not fulfilled. Okay?
All right. The distinction is?
The distinction is that Isaac is there. God's promise has been made, and Isaac is there, the one through whom the promise will be carried on. Isaac is married. He has a legitimate wife through whom the promise will be carried on. He will have children even after Abraham dies and will not be able to see them and play with them on his knee. And yet he knows that God's promise will continue. By faith, according to Hebrews again, chapter 11, he looks forward and he sees the fulfillment of the promise. He will not see the fulfillment of that promise until he dies. But yet Jesus, in the Gospel of John, says, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced to see it.
Yeah.
So he sees the promise assured in his lifetime, not fulfilled in his lifetime, because the Christ is not there in his lifetime. He does not see him physically there, but everything is in place, and God's faithfulness is without question, and so the promise is assured.
One place I read was saying that the fact that Abraham, after Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beer Lahai Roy, which we remember from earlier in Genesis as being the place where Ishmael was born. And this commentary drew the notion that Isaac was to replace Ishmael, was to overlay
okay.
on top
yeah.
of Ishmael.
Not replace.
Okay.
Right. I was going to say, he doesn't replace Ishmael. Ishmael is not of that significance that he needs a replacement. But Isaac is the fulfillment of the promise, whereas Ishmael was not.
Uh-huh.
And so he goes to the well of Lahai Roy.
And so there's this business of the better promise that's always all the way through Hebrews. Can we take the better promise as being that of Isaac here? Dwelling in this land?
Well, yeah, except in this case, it's the only promise. It's not the better promise. It's the only promise.
Okay.
There is promise and there is not promise. Isaac is the child not worked for. Ishmael is the child worked for.
Uh-huh.
Sarah is the mountain of grace. Hagar is the mountain of the law. She is Sinai.
There's a lot of parallel in that New Testament. You can
it's tremendous.
Dabble in
it. It's just tremendous. Oh, yeah. Don't uh-huh. dabble in it.
Don't.
Jump in.
Drink.
Yes. Jump in.
Jump
in over your head.
Well, thank you, Pastor. I appreciate you stopping by and being part of this Bible study this morning.
I appreciate the invitation.
Oh, that I learned a lot today. That's Pastor Chuck Spomer from Ascension Lutheran Church in beautiful Southwest St. Louis, and he will be on this very station on Wednesday. Well, at least his church will. And we'll worship, midweek Advent worship begins this weekend at 11 o'clock on AM 850 KFUO. And we will have Pastor Todd Wilkin in, sitting in this seat for the rest of the week.
Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.